This morning, we're exploring the question, does religion cause violence? And is it any wonder when we look at the history of the human race, why we would ask this question? You know, when we look at the past, we can see examples of violent acts throughout history done in one belief's name or another. What comes to mind first for you? Maybe it's 9/11 or the Protestant-Catholic struggles that take place in Ireland, or perhaps it's conflicts in the Middle East. Or maybe you look a little bit further back into history, into the Crusades. Maybe those are what come to mind for you. As Christians, we look at our own history and our past, but even more so, we should look at what the teachings of Jesus say and see if violence in his name is justified. Finally, this morning, we'll look at one specific instance of violence that stands very much at the heart of Christian faith, and we'll see what that means for us here and today. And you know, some have wondered whether religion itself is the cause of this violence. People like Christopher Hitchens, who's the author of God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Now, what a great title, isn't it? It's pretty clear to see where he stands on this issue. He believes that religion does indeed cause violence. Using firsthand accounts of religion-fueled violence, he argues that religion aggravates racial and cultural differences and places them on a cosmic scale, putting them as a cosmic battle of good versus evil. And it's really not hard to see his point either. Self-declared Christian nations have institutionalized imperialism, violence, and oppression through events such as the Spanish Inquisition or the African slave trade. In addition to those, the Crusades is a common roadblock for people. And if you struggle with trying to understand the Crusades and the history behind it and don't know what to make of them, I completely sympathize. I've taken 4 church history classes, and I still struggle with understanding the Crusades. And historian Thomas Madden calls the Crusades one of the most misunderstood events in Western history. He makes the point that popular histories of the Crusades have recycled myths long ago dispelled by historians. But here's just a really quick history of the Crusades. The Crusades were an attempt to retake lands that had long been the center of Christianity. They were where Christianity really got its start. And the focal point was Jerusalem. And several hundred years before the Crusades were started, before the First Crusade, Muslims had begun a quick and decisive expansion of both their land and their influence as a religion, which politics and religion are hand in hand within that religion. And they conquered almost all of the Middle East, they conquered Northern Africa, and even made their way into Europe and Spain. And all of these had been areas that had been previously predominantly Christian. And the Crusades were an attempt to not only stop this ongoing progression of these attacks, but also to retake these lands and allow the return to Jerusalem, which was seen as a place of pilgrimage for people. But no matter what the original intentions or motivations were, and whether they were justified or not, whatever led to this decision, the acts that were committed en route and the brutality of the soldiers once they conquered Jerusalem, which included the slaughter of innocents, was unfathomable and absolutely reprehensible. And it's just, there's no need to even dally with the facts, whatever the cause was. So needless to say, the Crusades themselves were a failure in our past as Christianity and a stain in our history. They were a violent series of events that there's really no excusing, even if we can explain the cause of them. Violence done in the name of Christianity is a terrible reality, and it must be addressed. Not to make excuses, but also the reality of history when we look back at it is Christianity does have a violent past, but so does everyone else. Christianity is not unique in having a violent history. The totalitarian and militaristic Japanese Empire of the mid-20th century grew out of a culture deeply influenced by Buddhism and Shintoism. Islam is a soil for much of today's terrorism, while Israeli forces have often been ruthless too. Hindu nationalists, in the name of their religion, carry out bloody strikes on Christian churches and Muslim mosques. So are you convinced yet of the danger of religion? Are you starting to agree with Hitchens? Maybe you're starting to think that the evidence seems to indicate the problem is indeed religion. But here's the thing. Hitchens wasn't unique in this thought or original. Others came before him and had this view as well. One of these people was a man named Karl Marx. His ideas spread and had great influence, which included the bloody overthrow of the Russian monarchy and the creation of communism. And so the communist Russian, Chinese, and Cambodian regimes of the 20th century all rejected organized religion and belief in God. And in just the USSR, 61 million people were killed, and 35 million people have been slaughtered by the People's Republic of China. But before even all of these, the forerunner of these was the disturbingly violent French Revolution, which rejected traditional religion, replacing it for human reason. And these societies were all rational and secular, yet each produced massive violence against its own people and others, other nations, without the influence of traditional religion. So why does this happen? One of the reasons is because we were created to worship God. We are created in such a way that our very nature denotes we worship something. We look to something higher than ourselves to honor. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Being created to worship is something that we can't choose. We can't choose that we were created in such a way. We can't change our nature that we want or are made to worship. The only choice that we have is what we choose to worship, and that's where the problem comes in. Something must fill that hole that only God can fill, this God-shaped hole. And societies that have rejected God as their object of worship instead replace him with something else. And being made in God's image means that we're creative. And so by nature, we're creative. And sometimes that means that we're creative in choosing things to worship other than God. And the problem comes when we make good things God things. And that's when bad things happen. No matter what the thing is, it can be a good thing all on its own. And so having a government is great. But the Marxists made the state into such an absolute that it itself was worship to the point where it oppressed people. Or the Nazis did it to the race and blood. And even the ideals of freedom and equality can be used in such a way in order to do violence to your opponents. For example, in 1793, during the French Revolution, when Madame Roland went to the guillotine on trumped up charges, completely made up, she bowed to the statue that was personifying freedom in the Place de la Revolution. And she said, "Liberty, what crimes are committed in your name? What crimes are committed in the name of freedom during the French Revolution?" And regardless of the society, there has been violence done in the name of their beliefs. Societies that have attempted to rid themselves of all religion merely replace it with other ideals and have become just as much or more impressive than those steeped in religion. So we can only conclude that there's some violent impulse so deeply rooted in the human heart that it expresses itself regardless of what the beliefs of a particular society might be, whether they're socialist or capitalist, whether religious or irreligious, progressive or conservative, individualistic or hierarchical. So the problem lies not in the religion, but within us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" When we look to ourselves, our own reason, our own hearts to try and come up with a solution to the problems that we all see in the world, sometimes that leads us so far down the rabbit hole that we end up doing the very bad things that we thought we were trying to overcome. And the only way forward is with the help of God. So let's look at the help that God sent us. Namely, God sent his son Jesus, who taught and who his teachings are, and our faith is founded on. And in one of his most extended teaching sections called the Sermon on the Mount, you can find it in Matthew 5-7. In this, Jesus had scathing criticisms for those in power. But it wasn't the government that he was focusing on. It wasn't governmental rulers. Instead, it was actually the religious leaders he was critiquing. Karl Marx and others who criticized religion were not original in their critique. Even before them, the Bible beat them to it. And Jesus himself, he criticizes people who would pray, who would give to the poor, and who would even seek to live according to the Bible as I understood it. But they did so in such a way that they did it to gain acclaim and power for themselves. They believed they would get leverage over others and even over God because of their spiritual performance. They used God and used religion to try and get what they wanted. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, they think they will be heard because of their many words. They would even try and use prayer to manipulate God. And Jesus continually condemns their legalism, their self-righteousness, their bigotry, and their love of wealth and power. And if that itself is not clear enough, let's read some more highlights from chapter 5 of Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount. In 5:5, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, meek isn't a word we use very often, but here's the definition. It means quiet, gentle, humble, and easily imposed on. Or submissive, pretty much the exact opposite of violent. And Jesus is just getting rolling. He continues in verses 9 to 11. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, the kingdom of God is the upside down of our world. In the kingdom of God, the persecution becomes right because of righteousness. Insults and derision and evil because of doing good. That's the exact opposite of what it should be, but that is the way it works. The kingdom of God is opposite. Persecution can become a good thing if it's done in God's name. It shouldn't be this way, but it is. That's the reality of our broken, evil world. But note what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, fight back when you're attacked. He doesn't say they'll know you by your strength. No, he says you're blessed if you make peace. You're part of his family if you follow his peaceful way. You're blessed by God when you're cursed by the world. And if that itself isn't even clear enough, he goes on to make it even more explicit for us and for his original audience who followed a vengeance-style justice system. So Jesus goes on in Matthew 5:38 to 48. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to look at this and to understand that violence is contrary both to Jesus' teaching and his example. It's clear Jesus' teachings don't coincide with the violent past of Christendom. Those two don't go together. They go completely against what Jesus taught and modeled. So what happened? Did God somehow change his mind? Did the message change? No. But what happened is human sins. Just like since the beginning of creations, humans made mistakes. Throughout its history, the church has done many great things, including the creation of hospitals, orphanages, standing up for the downtrodden, caring for the poor. But along the way, at points, even while much of this was still happening quietly in the background, other travesties sometimes took place. To be sure, Christianity has had a huge impact for justice and peace in the world, which is really unparalleled by any other worldview or any other faith or religion. And most historical scholars would agree and see the great good that has been done by the church since Jesus' time. Yet the record of our failures is still so long. So why is this? Well, one of the reasons is because we don't come to faith as empty slates. We all have histories and we all have pasts and cultural backgrounds, family histories, and way of living our lives when we come to faith in Jesus. Very rarely does someone just radically change in one defined moment that they go from being a totally different person all of a sudden. Most people change gradually over time. And so often when we come to faith in Jesus, this is how it works. Even our way of seeing the world has a predetermined framework that slowly gets changed. Think of it like wearing glasses. Maybe you're one of those who are blessed with great vision, and you maybe can just picture this anyway. But imagine that you had to wear glasses or contact lenses like I do. When I'm not wearing my contact lenses, I can certainly tell because the whole world is a giant blurry blob that I can't even tell defined shapes. And I certainly can barely even walk around my house, but let alone drive or do anything else. But when I put my contact lenses in, I can actually see. I can see clear shapes and define. But I often even forget that I'm wearing them. And the way that we see the world, the framework that we have, the predetermined worldview that we often have, our past, our histories, even the societies, the culture, everything that we are born into, changes the way we look at and interpret the world. But when we come to faith in Jesus, he begins the process of restoring our sight, of changing it to see the world the way he does. But this process both takes time and is often painful because we need to set aside some of the past, some of our brokenness, and be healed and be willing to set aside sin and other things. And sometimes people aren't willing to go through this painful process. And yet, that's what Jesus calls us to do. And so the past of the church history started in such a peaceful way. Early church fathers, such as Origen, wrote in the 3rd century, Christians could not slay their enemies. And Clement of Alexandria wrote, above all, Christians are not allowed to correct with violence the delinquencies of sin. And Tertullian argued forcibly against all forms of violence, including abortion, warfare, and even judicial death penalties. He considered all of these to be forms of murder. So what changed since then is that Christianity became a state-sponsored religion under the Emperor Constantine. This quickly diluted the faith and combined with the incorporation of a very violent culture with the fact that now, all of a sudden, being self-declared as a Christian brought people power. It brought them governmental positions. Before this time, before the time of Constantine, being a Christian and being known as a Christian publicly typically brought contempt or derision, often outright persecution, torture, and death. And so there all of a sudden was a switch here that all of a sudden becoming a Christian became popular, became easier than being a non-Christian. Whereas before, it was hard to be a Christian and it actually brought hard things into your life. So the people that were Christian were genuinely so. But this leads to a point that Jesus himself actually showed that two different points that Jesus has for the failure of Christians living up to his teaching. The first is that not everyone who claims to be a Christian actually is one. And so this is especially true in societies where claiming to be a Christian or to follow Jesus is actually a path to power rather than a ticket to martyrdom as it was originally. And so for certain places in the world, you're actually more likely to be voted into political power or have success in business if you claim to be a Christian, whether or not you are one, as long as you know the right words and say the right things. For example, Hitler used the church. He used the power and the influence of a church and a nation that had been predominantly Christian at the time. He used it to rise to power, and we all see how that turned out. And he wasn't the first, and he certainly won't be the last to do so. And Jesus warned, he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them." That's Jesus in Matthew 7:15-16. So follower of Jesus should act like Jesus himself acted. Not perfectly, certainly. We all make poor choices and we all follow him imperfectly. But that's why we need his grace and for his forgiveness every single day. But we bear fruit in becoming more and more willing to suffer for the sake of others rather than focusing on ourselves. And you notice that throughout Jesus' life, he never cried about how unfair it was that he was treated poorly or how unfair it was that he was misunderstood so much by those he came to serve. He never once said that he didn't deserve to be treated so poorly. He never talked about his own rights or his freedom. Instead, he always acted out of love. Love for others, always in love. His focus was always on the others and not on himself. Jesus demonstrated to his followers that they would be recognized as such, not by their adherence to religious ceremonies or their rate of conversions or the way that they utilized political power, but by the love that they showed others, the love that they showed those in need, to those who are weaker. Violence is inflicting damage to those less powerful than you, but Jesus calls us to the opposite. He calls us to lifting up the downtrodden and the hurt, and he even went so far as to expect us to love those who are actively hurting us, to love our enemies, to love those who oppress us. And as John records in his gospel, Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So certainly there are those who claim to be Christian, but from the evidence in their life, they certainly don't seem to be one. But even if they are Christian, we should actually expect moral failure from Christians. Now, this is a little bit of a downer, but we're not naturally good people who behave badly only under poor circumstances. Maybe we have excuses such as an improper upbringing or lack of education, but instead we're actually innately sinful and we're constantly veering towards selfishness like a car with misaligned wheels. We have that brokenness within our hearts. And Christians, once Jesus paid for our sins, we were released by his death for the punishment due to our sin. But the Bible's clear that we're not completely free from the struggle against sin and temptation until Jesus returns or takes us home through our death. And John wrote, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So we can and should expect to see growth in our lives. Just because we will always have something to confess to God in prayer doesn't mean that we should always be confessing the same thing. We should certainly be making progress in our life. But we may have an ongoing lifelong struggle with sin, but like material that's sifted through a smaller and smaller grate, the sins in our lives should become less and less and become so much smaller that we just constantly need help by the Holy Spirit to help us make progress in our life. It becomes less and less obvious the areas that we need God's help to work within us. And so Jesus didn't spend his life, if you notice, criticizing Rome and its corrupt politics. He didn't spend time criticizing its violence and its many injustices, such as abounding slavery and oppression of the poor and violence against others. Instead, Jesus actually spent his time criticizing religious leaders because they drifted towards the corrupting influence of power and had failed morally. They became blind to their own sinfulness, and in their guise of strict adherence to a religion which they themselves had crafted in many ways, taking the Old Testament and expanding and reinterpreting it and adding layers upon layers and layers to the point that there was just rules beyond rules, that they lost the purpose of what they were doing in following God. Their religious forms became their object of worship, and power became their object of worship rather than God. Instead of using their leadership and their influence as a means to serve others, they used others to serve themselves. Instead of worshiping God through ceremonies, they used their ceremonies and rituals to try and manipulate God into giving them more power. So where does this all come from? The root of violence itself is our own selfishness. You know, the best marriage advice I've ever heard to have a happy marriage is, as a husband, to focus on the needs of your spouse, to focus on your wife's needs and her desires. And if you do that, you're so focused on the other, you don't spend time looking at yourself. And the same with wives. If you spend your time looking at your husband and fulfilling his needs and his desires, you'll be focused on the other, and you will honestly both feel more loved and feel more love for your spouse. If you're not married, that's fine. You can still apply this to your friends, to your family, to those you're close with. If you spend time being a good friend, being a good family member, rather than focusing on what your friends or your family members can give you, you will honestly be happier. Your relationships will be more full of joy. Because the issue that we work against when we look towards others is we're fighting our inherent selfishness, that we think we deserve better or more than we currently have. And this leads to us having bitterness or holding something against our spouse or our friends because we feel like they're not fulfilling our needs. But if we're focused on them, we will actually be more happy, we'll be more full of joy. And for many of us in the West during this day in our culture, maybe violence seems so foreign to us. And the reason for that is because our selfishness isn't actually served by violence in our culture. Our lives wouldn't improve if we murdered somebody. But if we were in a situation where violence was to our advantage, who knows what we would be capable of? You can just look around you and see so many examples where selfishness, we think that it pays off. Maybe talking bad about somebody else rather than being humble, or letting somebody else take a promotion that you really wanted, whatever it looks like. And so I myself would love to think that if I was in Nazi Germany during the rise to power, that I would have the moral courage to stand up. But I've never been tested in that way. I've never been in that kind of situation per se. And you know, at the beginning of this message, I talked about how there's a violent act that's staked at the very heart of Christianity. It's an act of extreme violence that's actually essential to our faith. So regardless of our reasons or our excuses for leaning towards violence, there's a violent act that we actually need to address. That act of violence is the brutal, torturous, state-sponsored execution of an absolutely innocent man. It was an absolute travesty. That man, the Son of God, the perfect, wonderful, loving, sacrificial Jesus, who peacefully, willingly, and quietly walked towards death for those who killed him. He cried out in that moment, not because of the injustice of the act, but instead to ask his Father to forgive the very ones who crucified him. You know, some argue that from this, that Christianity glorifies violence. From our past, they would think with the Crusades, with the other issues, that Christianity glorifies violence, that think that you need to pick up a sword and fight. But the meaning of the cross is the precise opposite. Violence by its nature is the use of power by the strong to hurt the weak, to take advantage of them. But at the cross, the most powerful man who ever lived submitted to the most brutal death ever died in order to save the powerless, in order to save those who did not have the power to save themselves. Christianity does not glorify violence. It humiliates it. The cross speaks to our most fundamental problem, which isn't lack of education or democracy or opportunity, but the gruesome reality the Bible calls sin. Violence is a result of our own sinful, broken striving for what we feel we deserve to get by any means possible. But the resurrection of Jesus offers us the hope that evil will not ultimately triumph, and that anyone who gives up their life to follow Christ will actually find it. Christians don't need to fight for our lives because life is actually found through surrender. We do not need to fight to spread the hope of the gospel because love is not spread through violence, but through forgiveness and self-sacrifice. We don't need to fight the government for our rights because Jesus himself gave us the example to love through sacrifice. You know, it baffles our broken and our corrupt minds that the way to victory is through surrender. It makes no sense. In one form or another, throughout history of the church, some have turned to violence as a means to an end, thinking that that was the way to victory, whether it be through violent acts or maybe through violent words, maybe through violently cutting other people down. Violence is not the answer. You know, the question we start with, does religion cause violence? It certainly can, and it certainly has. But millions of followers of Jesus have been and continue to be driven by their faith and their love of God and others to serve, even at the cost of their own lives. True faith in Jesus leads to peacemakers who lay down their lives, who lay down their rights, who lay down their own selfishness, their self-focused preservations, and instead pick up their cross to follow their Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, in victory through sacrificial love. Christians, we do have a fight, but that fight isn't against others. The fight starts in our own hearts. Are we going to fight against our own selfishness and our own pride? Are we going to allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to fix what is broken within us? Or are we going to turn that violence outside? Victory comes through surrender to Jesus. And the reality and the humiliating but humbling reality that we are not strong enough to fix ourselves, that we are not strong enough to fix our hearts, that we are not strong enough to fix the world. Victory comes through surrender to Jesus and his Holy Spirit. He had the example of surrendering to those who were weaker than him in order to bring victory for those who were powerless. Violence is not the answer. Surrender is. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you took the path to the cross willingly and humbly, surrendering to such a brutal death, Lord. Not fighting, not calling legions of angels to defend yourself, not asking your disciples to rise up, Lord. But you knew that the way to victory was through surrender and laying down your life through sacrifice. Lord, help us to turn our hearts to you, Jesus, even as Pastor Brett led us in worship earlier, that we would surrender all. Lord, it's something that it's almost laughable. We sing those words, but we know that there are times we fail at that. But Lord, may that be our heart's cry, that we would surrender all, that we wouldn't fight through our words and through our actions, Lord, but we would fight through surrendering to you. We would fight our selfishness. We would lay down our pride, our anger, our frustration at the world, the brokenness within us, Lord, and we would surrender to you, that we'd pick up our crosses daily. We'd lay down our own desires and follow after you, Lord. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to live these lives, Lord. It is so hard to surrender, but Lord, what is impossible with us is possible for you, Jesus. So we thank you and we ask for these things in your precious and mighty name. Amen. Bless you, Bethel Church.